Tonight we turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is James chapter 1. We begin to read from verse 13 to 15 for our Bible teaching service tonight. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Tonight I want us to look at the nature of temptation. What temptations are. There are a lot to learn about temptation, but we will limit ourselves to some few things concerning temptation. And I'm sure sin, as it relates to man, always comes with temptation. I mean, when you think of sin, you think of temptation. It's two things that is not inseparable. I mean, you cannot sin without being tempted, either from yourself or from outside of you. So to tempt a man in general is to make trial of him in any kind to determine what he will do. I mean, that's a simple, definition to that. So in scripture, temptation is usually the trial of a man's good or bad, of his virtues or vicious inclination. That is, a man being tried for his to make him improve upon his virtues, or on the other side, so that his sinful inclination will advance or increase. So we look at this. So Apostle James saying that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He's proposing two principles, we say doctrines. First, he's saying that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt men to sin. That God has no hands in men's sin. He cannot be tempted himself, neither does he tempt men to sin. And the second part is that every man is the cause of his own sin. Whoever sins, the cause of his own sin. So these two principles that I want us to look into concerning our topic we have here. So firstly, God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt men to sin. That is, God is not the author of sin, nor tempt any man to commit sin. What are the reasons? This is what he has stated, but what are the reasons? I mean, I'm sure the question of does God has any hand in sin, or that is he the author of sin, is a question which many people have deliberated. Yes, I mean, every year they talk about it, but we are not going back. But James tells us that God doesn't sin, and he doesn't tempt any man to sin. So the Bible answers that to us, and whatever men will say about it is period. But yet, we look at some of the reasons why to confirm what we have also stated. The first reason is that God is holy, which means that he has no sin in him. So for him to tempt others into sin will be contrary to his holiness. That means sin is contrary to the holiness of God. It's opposite of him. And you know, the holiness of God is unlike men that, today I want to be sanctified. Maybe not as God, but at least today he's sanctified, tomorrow he falls into sin. No. So man changes even with our walk in sanctification. Those of us who are saved in Christ, we are not even consistent in our sanctification. Okay, but God doesn't change. If God is holy, as the Bible says, yes, God is holy, that means he never changes with his holiness. He's always holy without any slight change in him. So it confirms what James is saying. Because James is saying that God is holy. This is one of the reasons. And God, if he's holy, he cannot sin. That's one thing. If he should tempt us, our sinful act could not be properly sinned. If God should tempt us, then whatever sin we commit wouldn't be sin. Why? Because if you tempt somebody to do something, then you are part of that person's sin. And why do you turn about to punish him? Then if he should tempt us, then and our sin is so properly sin, then it will be unjust on him to punish sin. Yet God punishes sin. You see, if God should be, can tell people to sin, then it will be unjust for him. For no man can be justly punished for what he was forced to do or was compelled to do. It will be an injustice to suppose that the same person who punishes sin is the same who tempts. So that's another reason. He punishes sin. It's only God who has the moral authority to punish men. Sin. Not our day-to-day sin, even eternal, punishment for us. No man has that, only him. And that also tells us that God, who punishes sin, cannot be part of sin. And another reason is that God cannot be drawn to anything that is evil himself. He cannot be drawn. He cannot be lured. And therefore, it cannot be imagined that he should have any inclination or desire to seduce others, because he has a perfect hatred against it. He himself, God, nothing can be used to induce God. Okay, in his nature, he never changes. So if nothing can be used to, tempt him, he himself, he has nothing in him that can draw him to sin. That means he cannot also seduce others into sin. One reason that men tempt men to sin, or Satan, the devil tempt people to sin. Let's look at that reason. That also add up to that. For why should he desire to draw men to that which himself hates, and which is contrary to his own nature? For when men tempt one another to sin, they do it to make others like themselves. If somebody wants to tempt someone, because he himself is a sinner. Ask yourself, if somebody is not corrupt, he doesn't take bribes. Naturally, I'm not sure that even that person will have the inclination to tempt you to take bribes. No, for what reason? Our human dealings. That, and God himself, he doesn't have any sin. So there's no way, what benefit will he get? Is he making us himself as a sinner? No. God only makes us holy to himself. So there's no way he can also make us sin to himself. So that it's contrary to his nature, God cannot tempt us. And also the devil, why does he tempt men? He tempts men, maybe a direct hatred for God, or because he is not happy, because he has fallen. In the Garden of Eden, the devil, before he came to tempt Eve, he had already fallen, and he's waiting for his doom. So as people say that, he was not happy that man has been created beautifully, and is having his garden to live in. So he envied man to tempt him, so that he will be like him, as we know that those who don't come to Christ, finally they will be with him in hell. So the devil is happy when he tempts him, because he's drawing them to his own doom. But God doesn't tempt men for anything. He cannot tempt us to destruction, so he's holy. So none of this, another tempting us to be like himself, or how God doesn't envy us in anything. The devil always envies those who want to be faithful to God. He envies Christians who are faithful, who have their heart given to Christ. He envies them. And he always will put hindrances in their way to cause them to fall. But God, he doesn't want that. There's no way you can find that thing with God. So what James is saying has an implication. Because if nothing has happened, why would James come out and say, let no man? What does he say? So Apostle James said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, implies that people are quick to charge God with their sin when they fall into calamities. So he said, let no man say, that is just a dishonor and blasphemy to charge God with sin. Is it not true? From the Garden of Eden, it's true. Adam, when he sinned and when God came, Adam, where are you? And he came with a wife. Have you eaten the fruit I told you to eat? The woman you gave me. Telling God that you, God, have made me to sin. Because if you have not given me the woman, am I not at fault? That's what it is. And that has been the trait of all. Everyone sins and he's trying to complain about the circumstance that led him to sin. And in doing that, you charge God. That's God, because God has, ordered his world and everything. And look up, he also said that, it is the serpent who made me to sin. You see that, always trying to say that, it is God who made serpent to come to the Garden of Eden to make me to sin. Is that not what all that people do and people say? So whenever people try to say, they didn't commit their sin because of whatever has been placed around them that caused them to sin, implication, they are saying that God has not ordered their way well, and they fell into sin. They seem to charge God with sin. So what do we learn from this thing that we are saying? If God does not tempt us, then we should be careful never to tempt God, tempt Him. You know, we men also tempt Him. To tempt God is to expect His care and protection when we had willfully committed ourselves into disobedience. That's how men tempt God. When we have disobeyed His command, and we proceed to do things and we want to seek His blessing upon it. That's how it's like you want God to help you in your sin. There's one instance in Numbers chapter 14. I want us to read that. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 39 down. It's a long account, but it's about when you see in the chapter before, Moses have asked some of the people to go and set the land, and Caleb and Joshua was part of the people. And when the people came, they brought a bad report, and all the people were crying. Why has Moses brought them there? Let you should take them back to Egypt and all that. And after they have complained about Moses and God and everything, they wanted to do something. From verse 39. And Moses told them these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And so Moses rehearsed this thing into the ears of these people. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. After they have decided that because the people in the land were gentle, they are not going, and they have accused Moses and God that they are not going. Now Moses has told them they have done it wrongly. They said, now, oh, we have sinned, so we are going. And yet God has told them before that He's going to destroy them in the wilderness. He's going to punish them. And yet these people, having heard this, they said, Lo, we'll be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up onto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Homer. So you see what these people did. You people have disobeyed God. He has pronounced your judgment, that you are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 days, and your children that are below 20 are those who are going to inherit the land. And he said, no, okay, we have sinned, but we'll still go and possess the land. And they said, God will be with them. You see, this is one example of tempting God for our disobedience. And it's something that we have to be very careful, each and every one of us. Christians, believers, we should be careful how we apply Bible principles to our situations. When we have sinned, we have done something wrong, it's better to repent and to seek the face of God than to leave that path and proceed. God will never be with us. It's tempting God. Okay, so that's one part. Another lesson we learn is that also those who lay the blame of their sins either upon their makeup or upon their condition in the world, or who pretend they are under an incurable obligation of sinning wrong God, as if He had placed them in the position to sin or was the author of their sin. It is not a common talk among many people who do prostitution and other things. Oh, because I'm poor, that's what I do to take care of my children to school. As if they are doing a good thing. As if that is the way they have to live. Oh, he went to steal something. Oh, because I was in a particular need, and that's why I went for that and all that. Or somebody will say, oh, me, that's how they made me. I'm always a drunkard. No. As if God has made you to be a sinner. No. So whatever condition we are in, when we sin, we are sinning. We are doing this, the situation or whatever has brought us to that. Okay, so there's also an objection that people normally say. If God does not tempt anyone, then why does the Bible say God tempted Abraham? And there are some instances in the Bible, God tempted. What does that mean? The simple answer we can give that, Apostle James in this verse is talking about temptation as inducing or suggesting sin to someone to cause that person to sin. That's what he's talking about. But the same word is also used when someone is tried or scrutinized to prove and increase his virtue. Okay, Apostle James here is talking about, the verse we read is talking about inducing somebody to sin. But we have tempt, which, I mean, God tempted Abraham, is to prove him so that he would grow in faith. I mean, which God does to his children. It's not to cause them to sin, because he knows that it's to help to build them their faith. That's not causing them to sin. He doesn't induce that even, and that thing is not sin itself. Okay? It's not sin itself. It's to prove somebody. It's like children, when they go to school, what do they do? After they have learned for some time, they write an exam. What does it mean? To prove, to show how far they are with what? With their learning and their understanding. So when God proved Israel in the wilderness to prepare them for Canaan, as God saves us to prove us so that we become ripe for heaven, He by His trials and testing us, He's able to make us, like as the Bible says, we pass through fire so that we shine. Because any true believer, when he's tried, will never fall. He will rather shine and be built up, and that he will grow in grace. But the love of God in the heart will never go down and be destroyed. No, it will stay and it will be built up. And if you look into the Bible, Abraham, when he was tried, what did he do? He came out, I mean, successfully, because he was a man of God. And many of the people in the Bible. So let's look at if you look at verse 12, we didn't read it, but verse 12 is talking about that trial which God gives to Christian godly men. Verse 12 says that blessed is the man that endures temptation. That is not a temptation to sin. It's trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So that is not trying people to sin. It's trying to bring, to increase their graces and bring them up in their holy faith. So the reason God permits temptation is that for the training and improvement of graces and virtues of God, of the godly. And this is the end which God always aims at in bringing godly men or permitting them to be brought into dangerous conditions so that He will bring them, He will build them upon their faith. Sometimes we ask God, oh Lord, I want to increase in faith, I want to be patient. You can never have faith unless God tries you and then you build up. How can you be patient if situation doesn't come and you have to show your anger? And I mean, because God has blessed your heart with grace, you're able to control yourself and you're able to build up on the fruit of what? Patience. Because if without the grace of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit, you will also burst out like any other unholy person. But by the grace of God in your heart, you're able to build upon your fruit of what? Of patience. As situation comes, you're able to calm yourself, you go through, you build them up. If that, how do you prove you are patient? If you've never met the situation to be patient. So like, you know, persecutions and tribulations, that comes to believers, and the true believers are always able to stand. The hypocrites are wiped out. It's like a goat, when it's taken, when it passes through the refinery, all the dross, the filth are taken away. But the gold stands out shining. So that's how it is. So this is to train our graces and to make us more like Him as we grow in this. So as James said, that blessed the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. So you see that at the end here, that was James speaking, it should be a matter of joy when believers are tried. And when we are beset with afflictions, that with joy of heart, when we are able to come out, if we say what, we have the crown of life. It is not that affliction are desirable for them, but that because the end result, as he said, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Also, in verse 2, he says that, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Diverse trial, which is to prove you. Diverse trials, which proves the Christian character. Anyone who is not a true Christian, when he is tried, will fail. He will definitely fall. He will never stand because there is no grace in his heart to hold him up. We will see how God deals with us in our temptation, which is a trial. And you see how God even does it in a way so that we are able to go through as believers. So in Providence, God permits believers to be tempted not for any evil design, but to make us better and also for the eternal reward which both are our own good. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the first part and 20, the Bible says that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also able to be glorified together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One thing, when persecution comes, if you read Christian history, you see that those who are really faithful to God always stand. And they even face the persecution with joy. And even in that time of persecution, many also leave Jesus Christ. They leave, the Christian faith. And it shows where they were. Like most apostates and most people who were not genuine will go off. Well, if I love Christ with all my heart, I will suffer for him. And it will prove that I love him. I had an illustration. It talks about the Christian faith, how Christian faith works. And the last person, the person said that the faith that cannot stand trials and troubles and persecution is not the new faith. Why? He said that, he gave an example. He said that there was a slave whom his master wanted to sell him. So he put him on the scale, and somebody came, "Why are you selling the slave?" And he said that, "Oh, he always prays too much. He doesn't have any problem, but he always prays, and I don't like it." And the new master said, "I know what I will do to him." So he took him, and one day he saw the slave praying. And he called, he said, "I don't want you to be praying on my plantation." And the slave, the black slave said that, "Master, I cannot stop praying." And he said, "I don't know what I will do." So next time he saw him praying, and he took him, and he gave him, he told him, "If I see you praying again, I'll give you 50 lashes." He said, "Master, I mean, if you give me 50, more than 50, I can't stop praying." Because the slave was a Christian. So one time I saw him and he took him and he gave him the beatings. He gave him 25. And still, the slave said he can't stop praying. So it moved the master's heart. And he left to the house and he told the wife, "There's one time this slave, I've threatened to beat him and still he's still praying. I don't know why." And the wife told him that, "Leave him. If he's praying, he does work faithfully and he prays. Leave him. Why do you bother yourself?" But he said there was something that the slave did that has moved him. Why was beating him? The slave was rather pitying the master. And he was shocked. I mean, who on earth would be put in a trouble situation and still, because you say you love God and something, so you don't care about your beatings. And according to the account, that night the master couldn't sleep. He felt he had sinned against the slave. He called, he told his wife that he should pray for her. And the wife said, "I've never prayed before. So, and nobody can pray." So they called the slave and asked the slave that if the slave would pray for him. And the slave told the master, "Master, I've been always praying for you." So the slave prayed and prayed, and according to the account, later the master and the wife all came to the Lord. So you see how faith can work. And if the slave wasn't a true child of God, I'm sure you have, with few lashes, you have left, and then you have just, "Oh, I'm no more a Christian again." So you see how, in his situation, it's like it's a trial for his faith. And God also brought him out in a brighter way, whereby the master and the wife got saved. So you see, it works that true faith and those who have their love really from Christ will always stand at trials and will be able to become victorious. So let's look at how God support believers under temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that there has no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So God apportions the temptation in proportion to our strength. Our strength is from him. His grace he gives to us day after day. So if he's trying us, he gives us enough strength to be able to withstand. So that's why if anybody is able to stand the trial God gives them, then there should be a question mark. But if we are really faithful to God and our heart is for God, it gives us enough to face our trials. The consideration of God's strength and faithfulness to support us in under our suffering is a great encouragement to help us to cope with them and be resolved to bear them in compliance and patience. That's why believers are able to bear with whatever comes to them. Have you read, Christian history, how people were thrown into the lion's den, People were being sawn asunder. Now, you think, why were they still? Is it that they are fanatics? No. It is not. God gives the strength as according to how. If our world today is going to be under persecution, those of us who are genuine Christians, God will increase. It will surprise you that sometimes I ask, hey, can I endure when temptation comes? But if I'm a true Christian, when such trials and tribulation comes, God will give me enough strength to do so. One time, the men he raised up to bring total revival and religion, all that, he gives them enough strength to do that. Not any man can do that. We are all Christians, but God gives the grace enough for every work. If our sufferings were unbearable, we are not divinely assisted to stand under them, we should be forced to turn to our sinful ease and deliverance and choose to sin rather than affliction. And that also, if we don't have any support from God, it will be easier for Christians just to fall off. But since we have divine assistance, God makes our suffering easier. It's painful, we feel it and all that, but with the love of God in our heart, God confirming them in our heart, and He is supporting us day after day with strength to be able to pass through. So the second part also said that His support and that the support He gives us under temptation is what? He also provides a way of what? Escape. The verse we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The second part is what? But will the temptation also make a way to escape that He may be able to bear it? He will provide a way of escape. That is, it is a great addition to an affliction not to discern which way to escape and get out of affliction. But God is exceeding gracious in our afflictions in that He does not hedge us in every side and hinder all possibility of escape out of our troubles. Yes, we will seem to be without a way of escape, but God Himself provides us, and He gives us comfort and how we are able to rest back. Sometimes we'll be amazed with the temptation, with the trial, with whatever comes. But God, praying, committing ourselves unto Him, He gives us the strength that we're able to have, so that we'll have the means to come out of it victoriously. The providence of God has secured believers in case of extraordinary temptations, which no human strength can probably assist them. That's how God does the believer. You see, that is one thing to be a child of God. He provides things so that if you are His child and you fall into the hardest kind of trial, He'll be with you. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 19-25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. How were they able to be in such a troubled time? And they were able to tell the king that, oh, king, we'll never obey you, we'll obey our God, knowing they are going to be thrown into the fire. It is because God gave them that strength that they were able to be bold and do whatever they have to do at that time. We see that God does it. And you know, remember, Daniel also was thrown into the lion's den. So, with the same support from God, such faith to withstand all those things. So that, look at these particular temptations in the Bible. Being thrown into the fire, being sent into the lion's den. How is our trials? Can it be compared to them? And God is able to support such great things. How much more you and I? So that when we trust in Him and we have His love in our heart, there is nothing that can withstand. I mean, that can come to us that we can never withstand. So with this, I'll move on to my second principle, which we had from the reading of James' account, that let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. So I'm coming to this part, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the second principle is that every man is the cause of his own sin. The first part, we have proved that God does not tempt us to sin, though He tries us and makes us improve with our graces, which is not inducement to sin. The second part is that every man is the cause of his own sin. Man is his own sinner. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is, every man is then tempted when he is by his own soul, by his irregular inclination, desire, he is seduced by to evil and enticed. That is, he is caught up with a snare. It's like by his own lust within, his own inclination, and his own desires, it helps him to be seduced to do evil, and it entices him. And the word entices like a bait. You see, when you are catching fish by the river, by the river, when you throw in the bait, which fish will it catch? It's the fish that will come close to the bait. There will be so many fish in the river or in the sea, but none of them will be caught except the one who will come and feed on the bait. So you see, our inner lust, desires, is what the temptation draws into. It draws us into temptation. So it becomes like what? A bait to us. So we see then that the lust of men complying with the temptation which are offered to us, which renders them effectual and gives them the victory over us. It's our lust in our heart which complies with temptation. Temptation itself doesn't make us sin. It's our own heart that complies. It complies with it. It consents and approves, and then it embraces. Then it will have a victory over us. So this statement that every man is the cause of his own his own sinner, every man sinned by himself. Here, James declares God from any hand in tempting men to sin, and also he does not ascribe the occurrence of temptation to the devil. This verse, but every man is tempted. You see, even here, James does not say that even the devil is the one who makes us to sin. He said that every man is tempted when he is drawn by his own lust. Yes, the devil is there, but the sin comes from within us when he's drawn from his own lust. So he doesn't even charge God or the devil here that he has tried the occurrence of temptation, the lust and the vicious inclination of men's heart, which seduce them to comply with the temptation that are presented unto them. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. The devil doesn't use them to hold us to chase after the temptation. Temptation is dangled before us, and we comply with it and we follow. So Apostle James does not ascribe temptation to the devil, although the devil often presents the object of temptation, and by his instrument may or does sometimes lures us to comply. He dangles it as the bait I said, he will bring it, but there's nothing to hold us to it. We freely take it in. He dangles it before us. Haven't we heard, many people, when they become addicted, they will say, oh, even in Ghana here, they will say, oh, the family people have bought the addiction for him. He's a drunkard, he cannot stop drinking. They have bought the illness or the addiction for him. Is it true? No. He has been addicted to whatever, prostitution, alcoholism, drugs, whatever, by his own lust. Yes, the devil will bring the temptation, but himself. When they say that they seem to excuse people from sinning, oh, they bought it for him, so he's always a drunkard, he cannot stop drinking. He can't even stop it. No, James, what we are learning from the Bible said that every man is tempted when he's drawn from his own lust. Nobody falls the cup into his mouth. Yes, the alcohol is there. He lusted after it and went after. How does the devil sometimes present objects of temptation to men? One part is what he incites. Those who are very wicked themselves and more enslaved to him under his power as bait for him to seduce others to sin. That's one of the ways. What? He incites those who are already at his command, who are already giving themselves to the vicious device. And there's an example in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. The Bible said that, but there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Ahab is an evil person, and his wife is stirring him up. It's very common. Many people will do many things because others have done the example before them, and they think it's okay, so it moves them to also comply with it. So that has been humanity. Ahab was a wicked person, and his wife Jezebel, idolater, she introduced the idols for Ahab. So she also incites Ahab to continue. So the devil uses Jezebel to incite Ahab to continue in his sin. So you see, that's one way. Another part is direct motivation. Besides that, the devil himself many times directly seduces men to sin by working up on the passions of their bodies or upon their imaginations. And by that means infusing or suggesting evil guesses into them when he sees men are already inclined towards the sin. That is it, that the devil himself sometimes also
motivates us to sin. How does he do so? When he sees that our desires are hurling around sad thoughts, when the suggestions are already, building up in our mind, when we are thinking about some things, he also pushes it to us. Let's look at Eve, where was Eve when the devil came? She was standing around the forbidden fruit. Because according to the account, the devil might have pointed, this tree, God have said that you shouldn't do it. Eve was around the forbidden fruit. Because according to the account, also said that when he saw that it was good for food, some people even said that they think that even said the serpent took some to eat and Eve saw that, it will be good for food, which is not there, we can't see. But then, how did he see that it was good for food? They were closer there. The devil was just telling her this and that. She was already around the temptation. She wasn't far. So when we move around temptation, it will be easier for us, for the devil also, to catch us up. I'm a drunkard. Drinking is my temptation. And you walk around Petit Bar, you definitely fall into that. Anything at all, even Christians, when we entertain evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, hate, whatever evil thought you begin to think about in our mind, when it is thrown to us, it becomes a starting point for the devil to tempt us. That is why the Bible also teaches that we should have clarity of mind. A mind that is always on the word of God, on God and on holiness, and always meditating. So that when the devil is bringing it, he wouldn't have any ground. There will be no soil for him to sow his seed. But when we have prepared the ground, it's easier to sow the seed of what? Temptation to catch us up. Look at Judas Iscariot in John chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil was having put into his heart. See how the devil does? He will put it into your mind, your heart. He can't force you to sin. But because Judas was already inclined to that, he was planning to find a means to betray Jesus Christ. And then it was a meat for him. Also by diversion. And how is it? He diverts people from those thoughts and considerations which might oppose and restrain them from that sin to which he is tempting them. I'm a child of God. I'm meditating. The devil can never tempt me. But when evil suggestion comes and I lower my guard, then he's getting me. Because now his words are now filling my mind. Then my thoughts are diverted from my focus on meditation and little prayers, committing myself that I will not be tempted. I'm taken away from that. Then he puts in his own. He diverts, like we call that diversion tactics. On the military ground, when people are fighting, they also use diversion tactics to take your eyes and your attention from what you are really focused on. Then you put his over there. Remember, and this temptation is very common with many who always hear the gospel. Sometimes, immediately they want to think about it. Some thought comes in and goes away. Look at Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 25 to 26. He trembled at Paul's word. But what happened? Immediately he said that, you keep it. The next time he was talking about money, he has thrown it away. See how the devil worked? He had diverted his attention. But if he was willing to dwell on what Paul told him, it might have yielded fruit not longer. But immediately he threshed it out, the devil also brought him, bribed him. The money, you should bring them good. And this was just one of the examples. And it's one of the cause of many, when they hear the gospel, the parable of Joshua said that, then the devil takes it, he takes it from their mind and puts a different thing there. And they are already inclined to thinking other things than even while they're in church, their mind is even elsewhere with maybe some business. So when the word even comes to them, the business is filling their mind, so they will take advantage of that. Or some other issue which they think is more important, even the word of God they are listening to. So the word becomes no profit to them. So by diversion, although the devil's temptations have a stirring and exciting power, they have no effective power unless we voluntarily consent. It is our own lust agreeing with his temptation which produces them. Our last. So let us, James said, let nobody say that when I'm tempted of God. And also every man is tempted when he's drawn. The word is drawn. It's like you yourself are pulling yourself up for the temptation. So let's look at one lesson here. We then learn that man's worst enemy and the most dangerous tempter is the corruption of his own heart and nature, because it is the inmost enemy and an enemy that is least suspected. A man's last is himself, and this teaches us not to trust ourselves. Our own last is ourselves. That is why we can't trust ourselves. Moreover, the antidote against the devil is to resist. The Bible says in James 4 verse 7, first, the second part, says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? We can only resist the devil when we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. That is why unbelievers can never fully resist the devil. They may try and somehow, but they can never. He will always get them one way or the other. Unless we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, which feeds on the Word of God. Because if the Holy Spirit is not in our heart, the Word of God cannot stay. And the Word of God is the only God that can resist that. We cannot resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not from your own strength. We can't. Our heart is already a soil for temptation to sin. So how can I resist it? You can't. It's only the Holy Spirit indwelling. And resisting the devil is only possible when we have dominion over our sins through the redemption of Christ. That's why we always read the gospel. Until Christ has redeemed us from the power and the control of sin, we can never resist the devil. You always have control over us. And we shall fall into his temptations day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. You must be born again for you to have this dominion. For until then, the devil has dominion on all those that are not born again. You can have the Bible in your mind and still it will never work for you. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to make the Bible to become useful in your heart. It will never. Yes, it will prevent some few things, but the deeper things of your being, it will never go away. It will always grip you and control you. So in coming to my conclusion, the last part of the verse, from verse 15 down, it shows the process of our temptation, how temptation actually takes place. And the account which our apostle James gives of the progress of temptation to sin is this. He said that, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The process. I mean, how it gradually, then finally, it terminates. He said, when lust has conceived, that is, the corrupt inclination and vicious desires have conceived, that is, gained the consent and approval of the will. When lust conceived, that means it has gained approval of our desire. It bringeth forth death. That is, it engages the person in sin, the actual sin. It bringeth forth sin, the actual sin. We have to consent first, then the sin will progress, then the actual sin is done. And sin, when it is finished, that is, when the act is completed, and especially when the lust is satisfied, then sin has completed. I'm drawn to it. I embrace it. I do it. I'm done. I've completed with sin. And so I bring it for what? Death, which is the wages of sin. It produces that which requires punishment. Now you are ripe. You cannot, really, this is the sin. This is what has happened. You see, when lust is satisfied, like if I've watched documentation about python trying to swallow some of its prey, how it struggles and all that, but when it swallows it, it goes somewhere, it sleeps quietly. Can sleep over days, sometimes weeks, and all that. That's how our life is. When it struggles within us, bubbling, when it is satisfied, it has finished the sin, then it comes quiet. The disobedience has been done. But then, there's no quietness. Some of these pythons, when they lie there, some of the animals are poisonous, and they themselves cause them the danger. So that's how we picture. You cannot lie there quietly because you have fed your last. No. The judgment of God will be hanging upon you because every sin might be judged. So you see that temptation to sin is a serious thing. So as a child of God, I am taught to guard myself against them. Yes, you cannot ward it. It will come, but you have to resist it. And as I've told you, it's by the Holy Spirit alone you can resist through the Word of God. So unless I'm born again, I can never be a true resister of temptation. So in conclusion, I just want to give a few lessons. So we must learn that the first approaches of sin are usually less intense. It's not with force. But afterwards, it makes bold attempts on us. The devil will throw it in and see if we are really up to it. When we are negligent, then he enforces. But when we are able to attack, then you see the power of sin goes down, down, down. So must we, if we overcome our temptation, to resist the first approaches of sin. For then we have the most strength. For then we have the most strength. Else, the second attempt, it will be difficult. The first attempt is when you have the most strength too. Because you have not given any grounds. It's like a bird coming, a fly coming to step on your foot. Maybe you see you drive it away. But when you let it really about to stay and you leave it, it really drop on your foot. And to add in the viruses and the bacteria. We must also suppress sin in the thoughts first. For it is the conference room of the man. You know that our mind, our private thing, is a conference room. While people are walking, they are more than a conference room. Many things, discussing everything. So that is why sin has to be suppressed. Things we should think about. That's why we have to be filled with the word of God. So we can meditate on such things. So that our conference will be of a holy conference. And not that we will give room for breaking in of the devil and his temptations. And whatever deliberation are entertained, they affect the heart. Okay. And also, we mortify lust in the heart before it breaks forth in the soul. When it comes, we also kill it. And at last appear and terminate into death. Before the lust will even try to come up, we suppress it. It's like you have tongues, on your head. When it grows, you cut it so that the tongues will come down. But if you leave it, it will grow. The day you are going to cut it, it will be piercing you. That is how it is. When you let sin grow in the heart, as a child of God, if the day you want to go against it, then you are going to find difficulty. Yourself, you are going to find big trouble. So we have the reason then to pray continually. As the Bible says that we should pray continually, and that we pray that God should not lead us into temptation. That is, make a sin fall in our way, but deliver us by His good providence and keep us in His way, so that we are able to be His faithful servant. Because in ourselves, we carry about us lust, desires, inclination, easily to fall. If God, you see, man fell in the garden, but God gave him himself to decide. And man, imperfect, he still fell. How much were you and I, who are imperfect? We can never stand. So you see that we need God, we need Him, and as I said, unless we are born again children of God, we can never withstand the devil. So that's a necessity for you to fight the devil and his temptations. You need to have the newness of heart. You have to be born again and have it. So Christians, also of us who have the newness of heart and that have the dominion of Christ in our heart, we should never give in. Not an instant, not a second, not a minute. We should be on our guard. Else, we always find difficulty progressing in our work with sanctification. Temptation will always entangle us. But the beauty is that Christ is our victory. He has given us through His word to be able to crush the devil. You see, remember Christ's temptation, what did He do? He told the devil that it is written. So you and I, our hearts will always be with it is written. The word of God, the suggestion comes, what does the Bible say? It is trashed off and helps so that we pray daily and we commit ourselves unto Him. May the Lord help us and grant us grace so that we're able to fight and hold on so that we will not be tempted. And I'll read my verse again, then we get to the close. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.